Please open your Bibles at Deuteronomy in chapter 9. That's our starting point this morning, Deuteronomy 9. On the Church Bible, this is page 188. Now, on Sunday mornings here at Hook, for the past few Sunday mornings and a few Sunday mornings ahead as well, we're looking at seven important things. Seven important things for us as individuals and as a church. And they're on this green little leaflet. We still have some of them if you want to pick up on the way out. Those seven important things are being flexible, being generous, being prayerful, being Christ-like, being biblical, being like a family to each other, and being evangelistic. Seven important things. Seven things that a church needs in order to function correctly. As much as Kentucky Fried Chicken needs chicken to function properly, the church needs these seven important things in its life. With those seven things present in a church, there'll be joy and there'll be peace and there'll be unity, there'll be worship and there'll be growth. But with the absence of those seven things, then our own life will shrivel and our church life will shrink. So far, we've considered two of those important things: the importance of being Christ-like and the importance of being biblical. Well, this morning, let's consider the third one: the importance of being prayerful. And I suppose in some ways the hymn that we just sung tells us of that importance. It's an amazing hymn by John Newton, and it's a hymn that really gets you to the heart if you follow through the way the verses are linked to one another. And in one of the verses, it tells us that prayer brings every blessing from above. If we want to be blessed in our lives and as a church, we need to pray. It says, "Forsaking prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon their knees." Satan trembling, our arch enemy, trembles when he sees us praying. Prayer is the devil's kryptonite. He can't stand it and goes weak when it happens. Our prayers also can neutralize our moaning and our complaining. Have we no words? But think again. Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all our care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, "Hear what the Lord has done for me." So prayer can neutralize our moaning and our complaining. And if you come across a person who's constantly moaning and constantly complaining, you know they haven't been praying very much. Do we want God's blessing on us? Do we want to overcome the evil one? Do we want to be people who speak of all that the Lord has done for us? Then we need to see the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. What is prayer? Well, let's think first of all about the wonder of prayer. Prayer truly is an amazing thing. Prayer is talking to the Almighty God as our Father through Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the energy and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is involved when a person prays. We talk to God the Father through the Son, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit himself. And in its most basic detail, prayer is simply this: we talk to God and he listens to us. Psalm 17 verse 1 says, "Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer." Listen to me, God, the psalmist is saying. And God says that he does hear us. He does listen to us. God once said to Solomon, "I have heard the prayer and plea that you have made before me." I've heard you, Solomon. In 2 Kings, Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah, king of Judah, And Isaiah said this, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I have heard your prayer." See, there's the amazing thing. This is what prayer is, that we talk to God and he actually listens to us. He gives us his ear. He thinks on us and hears us. That's why prayer is so amazing. It's communication with God. Now, we're able to communicate with people in so many different ways these days. It's the age of communication. We've got our phones at home or mobiles. We've got our texts. We can email. We can iMessage. We can send messages by Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, if you can work out its new design. You can write a letter. You can send a card. Or you can speak to someone face-to-face as well. So lots of different ways we can actually communicate with each other. But how do we communicate with God? It's by praying. Sometimes out loud verbally, sometimes inwardly or quietly, sometimes groaning with a cry, sometimes with a heartfelt sob. But we talk to God and he hears us. That is a remarkable thing. Yes, prayer is a spiritual discipline. But prayer is also a remarkable privilege that we have. Prayer is an amazing thing. Prayer is the way that God works on earth, is our second point. It's the way that God works on earth, the wonder of prayer and the way that God works. Prayer is God's choice. Who thought of prayer? God thought of prayer. And all our prayers are a response to God's voice. Indeed, all conversation is a response to something from ever since a baby's been in the womb, hearing voice from the outside and noises. So the first speech is always a response. And our prayer is always a response. So at the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." God speaks. And then people begin to call on the name of the Lord. So prayer is always a response to God's voice. God has thought of prayer. It is God's sovereign chosen design that he will work on earth through his people's prayers, when his people pray. It is God's sovereign chosen design that he will work in our lives through our prayers when we pray. And it's God's sovereign chosen design that he will work in the lives of unbelievers through his people's prayers when people pray for them. Prayer is God's idea. God invented it. It's his sovereign choice and his good design. Now that might seem very strange to us. We might think, why does God involve us? Why doesn't God just do what he needs to do, give what he needs to give, and sort out what he needs to sort out? Why does he just do it? Why get his people to pray? It's because of this whole relationship and communication. God is interested in us, not just in what we say in prayer, but in that relationship with him. Jesus once said, people should always pray and not give up. Prayer is really important because it's God's design and it's the way he gets things done on earth. It's the way he works. It's surely worth a thought that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. He never taught his disciples how to do youth work. He never taught his disciples how to visit in hospital. But he did teach them how to pray. The Almighty God works wonders of grace and unimaginably great things when his people pray. And I want to show that from Deuteronomy chapter 9. Say, ah, at last we get to the Bible. Hey, we've just sort of been setting this up. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Hopefully you've got it open before you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we see the way God works on earth. And we see that prayer brings about a different reality on earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, halfway through the chapter, we'll pick up the story. Israel is being addressed by Moses, their leader at that time. Israel were a nation that had so much blessing and so many privileges, and they are turned away from God. So verse 7 of Deuteronomy 9, we read this. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you've been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. That was the reality that was going to happen. God was going to destroy the Israelites. And this is what God said he was going to do in verse 13. Look at verse 13. The Lord said to me, that's Moses, I have seen this people. They are a stiff-necked people indeed. And God says to Moses, leave me alone. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And get this, I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. This was going to be the reality. The Israelites were going to be destroyed, but God was going to keep his covenant by creating a new nation out of Moses. So the Israelites destroyed and a new nation arising from Moses. That was going to be the reality. Look how Moses responds to that. It's really quite remarkable. We're told that Moses was one of the meekest men in the whole of the earth. And if God said to you, look, I'm going to make a nation out of you, you think, whoa, that's great. Okay, what should we call it? Peasites. Imagine if the God said that to you. And Moses could have had this. He could have had a whole nation after him. But instead, Moses doesn't want that. And instead, he prays. Look at verse 18. Then once again, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread, I drank no water, because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. It's the reality. Now, but again, the Lord listened to me. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But at that time, I prayed for Aaron too. See what Moses is doing here? God is going to destroy the Israelites. And Moses prays for them. And God listens to Moses. Verse 25. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Do not destroy them. And it may well be that some of those psalms you read to the tune of do not destroy actually go back to this particular reference here. So God had set forth what he was going to do. I'm going to destroy the Israelites, and I'm going to build a new nation out of you, Moses. And Moses prays, and a different reality comes about. The Israelites are preserved. You see what God did? Or rather, what God did through Moses' prayer? A different reality was brought about on earth. That is the amazing thing about prayer. That is how powerful prayer is. We speak, God listens, things happen. I want to give you a few examples. We're going to go to the New Testament now. I want to give you a few examples of how God works through prayer in our lives to bring about a different reality for us when we pray. And for this, I'm going to go to the New Testament and to the books of Ephesians and Philippians. They're next to each other. If you're not quite sure where they are in the Bible, simply look up the contents page at the beginning and you can turn straight to it. A few references from Ephesians and Philippians, which give to us five different prayers of the Apostle Paul. And they're praying about different things in different situations for different circumstances. And these five different things bring about a different reality in life. So let's look at these. First of all, knowing God. Through prayer, we can know God better. The great gospel promise is that we can know God, not fully and not completely, but we can know God in relationship. The new covenant promise was this: no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, this knowledge of God is personal. It's a special relationship with him, that we might know him. We know his name. We know his ways. We know his love. We know his care. We know his presence. We can enjoy that relationship in security and delight. And like any relationship, that relationship with God can grow. Any meaningful relationship will grow, develop, and deepen. Every relationship has a starting point. And if two people are bothered enough, they can grow deeper in relationship by meeting up with each other and spending time with each other and communicating with one another. And it's exactly the same with the Christian and God. We know God, but we can know him deeper and better and more. How? Through a course, through some books, through godly conversations. Yeah, all good. But look what Paul prays, Ephesians 1 and verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So what is Paul praying? Verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." There is always more of God that we can know. Know him better. And if you are a Christian this morning, there's something in your heart that beats fast at that thought. I can know God better than I do now. We can always say that every day, no matter how well we know him, we can still know him better. And how do we do that? Through prayer. That's what Paul is doing. I pray that you may know God better. The importance of prayer is seen in this: it develops and deepens our relationship with God. There's a second thing that prayer does. Through prayer, we can become more loving. We can become more loving. Jesus once said that the two greatest commandments are as follows: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God is love, and we are called to live in his image, so we are to be love as well. But sometimes love can be at quite a low ebb in our lives. We live in a frantic world. We've got so much to do. There's so much to do at home, so much to do at school, so much to do at work, so much to do at church. And with so many different needs and different people as well, we can become so overwhelmed by things that we become task-orientated, task-centered, and we end up living like artificial intelligent machines instead of redeemed human beings restored to the image of God. We just go on automata, do what we need to do. And sometimes we can do it with very little love in our hearts. It's just duty. I've been reading recently this book by David Murray called Reset. And it's called Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. This book was written particularly for men with men's issues addressed. There's another one written for ladies with ladies' issues addressed, I guess. I haven't read that one. I'm only halfway through this book, but it's reset. Reset your life. Live a grace-paced life in a burnout culture. And he says this, not far into the book. He speaks about an American pastor called Bill Hybels, who was just overwhelmed by the amount he had to do and the way that he was doing it. And he drove up into, well, what they called here, it's an American book, a parking lot. Call it a parking space. Okay. And he sat there and he said, I had an ER moment, an A&E moment for us. Okay. And in that parking lot, this is what happened. I asked myself, how did this happen? How did I become this overwhelmed, overscheduled, exhausting person who is devoid of compassion and angry at everybody? How did this happen? You know, I wonder if some of us can identify with that. Overwhelmed, overscheduled, devoid of compassion, snappy or just dull people, and no feeling, no love. And we do not like what we're becoming. How do we get that love of God into our hearts? That love of God for him and for people. How? Prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. In scriptures, God is addressed as Father. He's not addressed as grandfather. Grandfathers are too soppy and soft and let their grandchildren get away with anything. Fathers are better than that. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see what prayer does? You see the importance of prayer. When you feel you've got this compassion fatigue, and when you feel that you are running on empty, you're just doing your duty, you're just doing what needs to be done, and you don't like yourself, you think, oh, for love to flood my heart. You pray. You pray this prayer. Lord, show me the love of Jesus and fill me with the love of Jesus, that that might flow out to other people and that I might live in loving obedience to you. The importance of prayer is seen in this, that it develops and deepens our love for people and our love for God. There's a third thing, our evangelism. So through prayer, we can know God better. Through prayer, we can be more loving. Through prayer, we can make the most of evangelism. Now, you would think that the Apostle Paul had this evangelism thing sussed. He knew what he was doing. Nobody could teach Paul a thing about evangelism. He lived, breathed, talked, walked evangelism. Wherever he went, whoever he was with, he evangelized. If he was in prison or if he was free, he evangelized. If he was in Europe or in Asia, he evangelized. He evangelized many people or one person. He would evangelize. He knew all about evangelism and was very fruitful in it. But do you know what he asked for prayer for? Come to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says this, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. How many times does he mention prayer in those few verses? This is his prayer request. He says, pray for me that I might evangelize. His requests, Lord, give me the right words. 2, Lord, give me a fearlessness about evangelism. You know, we can become paralyzed when it comes to evangelism. We can freeze when we think about evangelism or come up the opportunity with evangelism. Can freeze like we're watching some kind of a Idris Elba tense, scary moment. You hold your breath, your hands are clenched, you dare not move. And for many people, evangelism is like that. I can't do it. I don't know enough. I'm fearful. I have no confidence. I don't want to ruin a friendship. I'm not going to evangelize. Well, if that's you, or even if you are fruitful in evangelism, pray about it. Pray this prayer that Paul prayed. Lord, give me the right words and give me a fearlessness in making Jesus known. And that's the value of praying together as well. You can pray that as an individual, but we've got plenty of opportunity in the church to pray together. We've got every Wednesday night our small groups, every Wednesday night our prayers, every other Wednesday night our prayer central. Do you take advantage of praying with people about your evangelism? You know, I fear that our prayer central on Wednesday night is going to be dying out soon. Last prayer central, we had 26 people along, 7 from different churches, 19 people. How many people here this morning? Almost 180, something like that. Sounds like a dart score, doesn't it, 180? But that's a serious point, isn't it? Do we pray for each other in our evangelism? This Wednesday night, prayer central. Come along, pray for what's on your heart. Who's on your heart? Family member outside the Lord? Work colleague? And pray for what you're involved in. You're involved in youth work? You're involved in visiting? You're involved in evangelism, outreach somewhere, something else in the church? Come along and pray about it. The Apostle Paul says, I've been doing evangelism for 30-odd years, but I still need your prayers. The importance of prayer is seen in this. It develops and deepens our evangelistic opportunities and abilities. There's two more. That was a slap on the wrist, by the way, as well. Okay. Which I don't often do. So I want to be a loving grandfather, not a father. Okay, two more things. Through prayer, we're going to Philippians now, we can discern what is best. Through prayer, we can discern what is best. It's the importance of prayer. We live in a complicated world, a moral maze and an ethical labyrinth. We sometimes wonder what is just, what is unjust in this situation. And we have the power of choice. We've got so much choice. What should we choose? And so many decisions there are to be made. And some of it is so confusing. And we can seek advice and help and counsel, and so we should. And there's common sense God gives us as well. I'm not quite sure if you can teach a person common sense, but there's common sense around. But how do we make our decisions? How do we know what's best? Well, pray. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Got that little expression in the middle of verse 10, to discern what is best. So many options, as we say, so many choices. What's best? And Paul says, I'm praying that you might have a loving knowledge and loving insight so that you might know what is best. We so often fail to pray about our decisions, but the importance of prayer is seen in this. It develops and deepens our wisdom so that we can discern the best things in life. Fifthly and finally, through prayer, we can have peace in the face of our worries. Peace in the face of our worries. Come to Philippians chapter 4. Worries. You've got your worries, I got mine. We all have them. be worried about our friends, worried about our partners, worried about our children, worried about our parents, worried about work, worried about school, worried about uni, worried about ourselves, worried about our finances, worried about our health, worried about our worries. And there's some good stuff around to help us with our worries. In God's common grace, there's certain techniques we can use when we're worried. There's behavioral therapies we can take advantage of. There's advice, there's counselors, there's psychologists. There's so much good stuff that can help us with our worries. In God's common grace, he's given these things. But you know, we've got something we could add to that. We've got Jesus and grace and the gospel. We've got prayer. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is what we're to do with our worries. Pray about them, petition God about them, and be thankful. Thankful that God hears and answers our prayers. Present your requests to God. And what happens then when we come before the Lord and lay our worries and our anxieties before him? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The cause of the worry may still be there, but God gives us peace in the face of that worry. Worries can cripple us, but through prayer, we can keep walking in the face of those worries. The importance of prayer is seen in this. It enables us to have peace in the midst of very, very worrying situations. Seven important things for church life: being Christ-like, being biblical, being prayerful. Do we see the importance of prayer for us as a church and for us as individuals? Through it, we can bring about a different reality. Through prayer, we can deepen our relationship with God himself. Through prayer, God can fill us with his love. Through prayer, we can make the most of evangelistic opportunities. Through prayer, we've got discernment to choose what is best. And through prayer, God gives us peace in the face of sometimes some very worrying things. I know prayer can be a struggle. It can be a wrestle with time, with self, with energy, with concentration, with desires. And prayer is a real act of faith as well. We can't see God, but we talk to him. But prayer is essential. And prayer is a real privilege. For Jesus died to win us this privilege. He died on the cross that the door of heaven might be open and God's ear might be open to our cries. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's be quiet before the Lord before we sing our last hymn. And in that quiet